Thank you, Llewellyn. That was lovely. Did you like that video there at the beginning of the service? I really like that in-ground pool. I think I'm going to talk to the trustees about that. Got a big space out here between the church and the parsonage. I think perfect spot for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Well, how many of you here have magazine subscriptions that come to your house? You have magazine subscriptions? Some of you do? We get at least two at our household. One is Better Homes and Garden, and the other one is Parenting Magazine. The first is a gift from my mom. She likes to send it to us. As far as the second one goes, I don't know who originally sent it to us. My guess is that the publication knows exactly when you come across the maternity ward, or you come within 100 feet of it, and they start sending you the subscription. And once, guess this, once you're in the system, it's very difficult to escape. I suspect that we'll be getting Parenting Magazine way into our retirement years. I always chuckle when the notices come in the mail that say, our subscription of Parenting Magazine is about to run out. You know, the kind that has a big, bright red envelope that says final notice on there. Oh, I wish it were true. I wish it would finally stop. But after a couple months and a couple more letters later, guess what? The magazines mysteriously start showing up again. I guess one can always hope. This reoccurrence happens because the editors of the magazine know at least one important truth about parenting, and that is this. Once a parent, always a parent. Once you've crossed the bridge known as parenting, guess what? There is no turning back. Young people, I want you to try this experiment sometimes, and you'll know how true this is. Go to college for a few years, and when you finish, move back with your parents. 9 out of 10 times, the parents will actually let you come back and live with them again, because they have forgotten all the conflicts that occurred. All they remember is the happy times they had with you. But when you do this, find out how much things have changed since you were back in high school. You know, I actually tried this twice in my life. Once after college, and then again I did it after seminary. And what do they say about making the same mistake twice? The first time, shame on you. The second time, shame on me. I should have known better to move back in with my parents. I was a biology major. I studied animal behavior. And then guess what? In most situations, animal species of the adults of animal species always chase junior away when it's time to return home after a season. Take, for example, the barn swallow. The pretty little barn swallow that makes the little mud nest. I had a lot of those back on the farm. And did you know that after Junior takes this tremendously long migratory trip all the way from South America and flies back to North America, when he gets back to his nest, he is rejected by his parents. They promptly chase him away. Now, how do you like that? My parents, for some reason, didn't chase me away. And when I wound up on their doorsteps again, surprisingly, they were happy to have me. Once a parent, always a parent. But back to my Parenting Magazine subscription for a moment. The truth be told, I never read it. Every time it comes in the mail, I refuse to read it. And it's not because I'm above learning new parenting skills. Ask Julie. She knows I need new parenting skills. But the reason I don't like to read it, because I like to get my instruction straight from the horse's mouth, not through some unknown middleman. And in my view, the ultimate source of parenting instruction comes from the good book. It comes from the Bible. It shares with us vital information about the do's and the don'ts of parenting. Take, for example, the book of Proverbs that constantly warns parents that to be loving parents, we need to discipline our children. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son." Now, when I think about my instructions that I received from my parents, there are three things that really stand out of what my parents taught me. First of them was to work hard. My mom jokes that I spent the first year and a half of my life swinging in a swing in the barn because that's where mom had to be. She not only had to do all the inside work in the house, she helped her husband, or my father, do all the outside work as well. She planted a huge garden, she took care of a flock of chickens, and she prepared 3 square meals a day. How she did all that, it's beyond my imagination. But the first thing she taught me through that being a role model was to work hard. Second, she said, don't complain. To be honest, when your profession is a farmer, there's always things to complain about, isn't there? If there's any retired farmers out here, or farmers right now. The ground's too wet, the ground's too dry. The weather's too hot, the weather's too cold. The weather's too muggy. The price of corn is too low, the price of hay and milk is too low, if you're trying to sell it. But if you're trying to buy it, obviously the price is too high. But despite all this temptation that swirls around because of the environment and other factors, you know what? My folks, I rarely ever heard them complain. I guess it came down to the fact that they knew they had chosen this lifestyle and that complaining wasn't going to do any good anyway. So that's the second thing. First, work hard. Number two, don't complain. And number three, make life better for those around you. That's a very important one. This was especially true of my mom, but I would say my dad was a very generous man as well. Neither of them grew up in a very wealthy family. My mom's dad was a forest ranger in the north woods of Wisconsin. Her mother cleaned cabins after the vacationers left, after their vacation. So when my mom and my dad had a family of their own, they did everything in their power to make sure that we had the things that would help us in our lives. For example, when we were in high school, they let us travel overseas to different parts of the world to see another culture. They essentially paid for our college education so that we could have, and neither of them had any college training, except my mom about a year. Both my mom and my dad put their dreams on the back burner to help their children achieve their goals. They lived unselfish lifestyles for the sake of their children. And we really appreciated that. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, what's the big deal? That's what parenting is all about. Giving yourself and your resources sacrificially to see your children prosper. And you'd be exactly correct in saying that. But doing it is a totally different thing. In this day and age, it is so tempting to let the luxuries and the comforts that are so offered to us in the present age to go after that and neglect the needs of our children's future. This is what is so fascinating about what's going on here in Thessalonians chapter 2. It's one thing to give sacrificially to your own flesh and blood. It happens a lot. I see it. There's good parents out there. But Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy invested their very lives into them, as good parents should do. And they were not related to them by flesh and blood, but they were related to them spiritually. They did this so that the Thessalonians, these people there, could have the opportunity to receive God's word and become children of the living God. They made that sacrifice. So Paul, after he leaves the city, after he leaves this church that he planted, he writes this letter to his spiritual children to encourage them to keep their faith. Once a parent, always a parent. Paul is the parent of this church. You know, back on the farm, I had a neighbor who did an extraordinary thing. He was actually on the neighboring farm, right across the field from us. He moved to Louisiana to go to college. As a matter of fact, for you old-timers, you might remember this name. His name was Pete Maravich. And this guy went to play with Pete Maravich, a very famous basketball player. But while he was there, every week he wrote his parents a letter. Can you imagine a college student today doing that? A letter with actual paper and ink that would come in your mailbox? Extraordinary. But that's what he did. Of course, there wasn't internet back then. Even after his mother's died, he continued to write to his father. What a bond he must have shared with his parents. And the letters only served to strengthen that bond. Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians because of the spiritual bond he has with his people. And he praises them for their holy lives. They're living the glory of God that they are reflecting in their lives. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Wouldn't that be awesome if that our faith of FCC would become known everywhere? Isn't it true that the best compliment one can ever receive is secondhand compliment? When someone reports to you that you've done a good thing, that they say something good about you and your character and your work? Likewise, nothing brings more joy to a parent than when a child heeds his parents' instructions when the parent isn't around to witness it. For Paul, the spiritual father of the Thessalonians, great joy is his as he continues to learn how this church plant, how he planted this church, and now they're living and serving God. But I ask you this question this morning. What was Paul's secret for his success of the Thessalonians? What caused the Thessalonians' faith to be the type that was being talked about all over the known world? Your faith in God has become known everywhere, Paul says to them. I'll give you a couple of reasons. First, they had a faith that was supernatural. They had a faith that was supernatural. It was a God-given faith. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Let us never forget that the God we hold on to by faith has actually taken hold of you and me. The moment we believe in God's Son, Jesus, we have put our faith in the same one who has made and created the universe, who flooded the world in judgment, who brought down 10 plagues on Egypt, who parted the Red Sea and rose again from the grave. The good news of the Bible is that the power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside us who believe. But here's the thing. Even though we have the resurrection power in us, we rarely believe it. Instead, many of us live lives similar, and I'll give you another movie here, reference, The Wizard of Oz. Remember the man in The Wizard of Oz who he's pulling the levers behind the curtain? Sometimes we act like him, and we're afraid that someday someone's going to pull back the curtain and discover our weak and phony God. My point is this. Don't project your lack of faith onto God. Paul wrote to the Romans, though all be unfaithful, God remains faithful. He remains powerful and true. And though we may not believe it, He stays the same. Do you want to know what desperately plagues the 21st century church? I'll tell you right now what it is. The 21st century church continues to do only what it thinks is humanly possible. It has no time for what God thinks is possible. As long as this is the case, as long as we strive in our effort to do only what is humanly possible, no one outside this church will see the power of God. They will never see God doing supernatural things through the church because we spend all our time trying to do things that are just humanly possible. And if that's the case, we are no better than any other society, any other social club that meets. I don't care if it's Sunday or Friday, whenever you meet. This is a terrible tragedy, and we, the church, will be held accountable before God for our lack of stewardship. We have been given the power of the resurrection, but guess what? We have often refused to implement it. The second reason the Thessalonians' faith was reported all over the world was because it was a faith brought to these people at great risk by the messengers. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but with the help of God, we dare to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. When do people finally take notice of a message? Typically not until they see what price the messenger is willing to pay in order for the message to be heard. We've all been inspired by stories of missionaries who have done great sacrifice to spread the gospel to the unreached groups of people around the world. There are unreached groups right around us in our community. If this church wants to have a faith that is noticed by this community, then we must be willing to step out of our comfort zone. Because until we get out there, we have to honestly admit that we care less for the lost than we say we do. As long as we are adamant that we will call the shots instead of God, we will never see the power of God. The power of God is unleashed among His people when we finally let Him set the agenda for our lives and for our church. Third, the reason why the Thessalonians' faith was reported to the world, because they imitated Paul and the Lord. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and the Lord. And in chapter 2, Paul gives us insight into his behavior and his character and his motives, which are proof of his genuine faith. Paul says his motives are true and pure. No trickery, no smoke and mirrors, no gimmicks. Why would he need any of that anyway? Paul reminds us, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He says that in the book of Romans. Sometimes we Christians get overly concerned about how we present and how we package the gospel. But the fact remains that it's not about the packaging. It still has to be received by faith. And that is God's job, to work His miracle in each individual life. So often Christians say, I don't want to offend anyone. Which in one way is good. We do not want to be unkind or tactless. Let God do the offending. The gospel is offensive. It offends human pride. It offends our worldly achievements. It lays flat the argument that somehow we can be good enough to get God's approval and acceptance into heaven. God's gospel must offend in order to do its salvation work in our lives. It must pierce, it must penetrate the rough, callous exterior of the human soul so it can be planted, take root, and grow in our lives. Finally, the Thessalonians' faith was a faith of world renown because they were raised by spiritual parents. Paul writes, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. And later, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." In other words, the Thessalonians received the perfect combination of gentle hugs and firm warnings, nourishment and challenge, discipline and mercy. Above all, this small group of believers in that church that Paul planted witnessed firsthand godly spiritual role models that loved, worked hard, and delighted in the ways of God. Never underestimate the power of godly parents. A parent has a power to build up or to tear down in a moment. In God's hand, a parent can bring much hope and glory and praise to the Creator's name by raising the next generation of faithful Christ followers. God is calling this church, FCC, to join Him in His work. It is a work that can be done with a supernatural and God-sized faith. It has to be done that way. Because the goals that God sets out for us are God-sized. Now let me say a word to those who, when they try to picture a loving Heavenly Father, they can't get past the pain that they've experienced at the hand of their earthly father. It has clouded your vision of what a loving relationship with your Heavenly Father could be like. Remember this, and I say this from the bottom of my pastor's heart to you. There was a reason why God gave you your special dad, even if he has hurt you deeply. You might think you've received not only the short end of the stick, but the hurtful, painful end of the stick if you experience physical and emotional abuse at the hand of your father. And if this is the case, my heart goes out to you. But don't let this earthly, temporary setback prevent you from pursuing your Heavenly Father and what He has for you for all eternity. Because like I said earlier, this time on earth is very short and brief. Like the flowers that grow up in the meadow and are wilted by the afternoon sun. Luke 15:20. Go back to the prodigal son, story of the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, the prodigal son was, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and actually ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Right now, perhaps you have not come to the Lord. Believe that your Father is searching for you right now. He is. He is standing, and you can picture this in your mind, he's standing near the opening of his tent, peering down the long, dusty road, ready to run to you at the first glimpse of your appearance on the horizon. Maybe emotionally, you're still a long way off, and you're not ready to make a move toward home. That's okay. Your Heavenly Father will be waiting. His love never changes for us. But I do know this. When you finally decide to forgive your earthly father, and sometimes that's what we need to do. When we decide to forgive your earthly father and give your heavenly father a chance, you'll ask yourself, when this happens, why did it take me so long to do that? It will be the best thing you've ever done. Hebrews chapter 4, 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Return to your heavenly father if you have not done so. Our closing hymn. What's our closing hymn for today? 363, is it?